they love to see you. And we get this done day by day, week by week, and look forward to that. What a grand year. This is a great year for us. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God now, and now this very solemn, sober moment as we look into the pages of Scripture. We recognize unless you open our hearts and teach us through the Spirit of God, it's all for naught. It really is. May we see only Jesus, Lord, and I pray that we'll be encouraged and corrected and instructed and rebuked, and even the lost will come to know Christ, that every one of us, as we open the Word of God and we're confronted with the truth of the Word and of our own hearts, that it will change us and mold us little by little and sometimes big ways as we leave this place forever changed to be a blessing and to keep our mind renewed in the Scriptures, Lord, that we might be the men and women that we ought to be, Lord, as the days are quickly passing. Thank you for a new year and a year to serve you. And it's a year of great blessing for us as a church as we've waited and prayed and labored and worked for so many months and years. And you've gave us some land and give us a building that will be wonderfully functional and as a lighthouse for the gospel. And we pray for many men and women, boys and girls that we've never even met yet, that will come to know Jesus, grow in grace, and be part of the Christian service soldiers at Grace Church. Lord, we pray for that. Teach us how to impact our community, to love the love of Christ would flow through us to those that are lost and need in Christ. And Lord, so we just, our hearts are so full of great expectation. Lord, may you do something so great that only you would get the glory, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Please take your Bible, look at Galatians chapter 6. It appears, unless I'm always in a week-to-week, paragraph-by-paragraph study of a book, that the Lord brings me around on certain themes in January. It appears that as a way of launching into the new year with reminders. It's an apropos time, don't you think? You do it with diet, you do it with schedule, you do it with budgeting, you do it in family life and planning and all these kind of things. So how much more important is it spiritually to at least remind yourself or learn some things as we move into this year, because it's going quick. If you notice, going and almost gone, I mean, it just zips by. Just hold on. I feel like the merry-go-round and someone has sped it up, and I'm holding onto the post, and it's going so fast my feet are pointing out. And that's time, you know. I mean, that goes fast. Before you know it, it'll be getting dark, and you'll be getting ready to retire for the evening and lay down and sleep. And you're like, I feel like I just got up. I can't hardly. It's a funny thing, this thing called time. And today, particularly in our family, today is a special day of celebration for us. Today is my mother's birthday. And my mother, who almost slipped into glory a year and 4 months ago, today turned 81. And she's partying hardy. I spent about 45 minutes with her on the phone last night. She said, I just had my physical, and they said I'm going to live for a long time yet. And she said, I guess you're stuck with me. You know, like, and I only felt badly that in God's sweet providence, God had, because I love my family so much, but at a distance, God had us to up and leave, you know, and to serve him in various places far away. I mean, we're 400 miles from Buffalo. She said, well, Todd and Eddie are going to take me to my breakfast dinner tomorrow down by Niagara Falls, and we're going to have a grand celebration. And a little tear came in my eye. Oh, Lord, I wish I was closer that I could enjoy that with my mother. But someday we'll all be together. And 81 times, she goes, I can't believe I'm 81. Can't believe. It's like George Burns. Somebody asked me at his 90th birthday, right? Remember George? Some of you don't know, but he had a stogie there. Hey, George, you believe you're 90? He goes like, oh, yeah, I believe I'm 90. Yeah, I just don't believe how fast I got here. And we all understand that. So in our short time that remains here, a timeless principle for a new year. You know, much of pastoral teaching is reminding us of what we already know. Did you know that? You know, did you ever figure that out? Pastors pretty well remind us, unless you're a brand new believer and completely ignorant of life or of Scripture, I mean, much of my work is simply raising up in your consciousness and your awareness things that are precious and true and holy and wonderful, right? And illustrating it, trying to apply it, help you think about it, reminding you and encouraging you and myself to carefully do it. I mean, it's like children, right? We need this often and daily, right? For example, right? How many times did your mother tell you to make the bed? Did she say, make the bed once? Hey, I got that, Mom. I'm good forever. Always make the bed. Always brush your teeth, right? How about junior high boys? Did you use deodorant today? Yeah, that's like, you know, why do you need that stuff? You know, like, did you use it? Get over here. You know, like reminders. A lot of life is reminding, because I don't know, we're absent, we're there but absent or something, you know, present but not accounted for. And so a lot of a pastor's life is just like that, reminding us of the things and raising them to our awareness. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, I don't know if you ever thought about it quite like this, but our Bible, your Bible, the Bible in your hand and mine, is filled with many promises, but it's also filled with many threats. Now, some people call it the good book, you know, and there's a way they, well, the Bible's the good, well, it is the good book, right? But it's a book that's filled with promises as well as threats. It contains words of blessings as well as cursings. You knew that, right? It has many encouragements in it, as well as warnings. This may be hazardous to your health. Can you think of a promise that's a special blessing to you from the Word? Can you think of one? Yeah, Mark? That's wonderful. We even got a bonus song there. We got John, we got a solo. John, go ahead. Yes, wonderful. Other promises that you go like, whoa, that's gold. Roger?
Surely I come quick.
Amen. Others? Yes, Susan? I was thinking that one. Susan, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Others? Just, you ought to know these. Lo, I'm with you always. The Lord is my shepherd, Dottie. Amen. Don't you love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? These are like wonderful, wonderful, precious, wonderful things. What about the Bible is also filled not only with promises, but warnings. What are some warnings that motivate you, that instruct you? Can you think of some warnings? Yes, Susan? Take heed lest you fall. What are some others? How about he that has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides. Whoa, that's a warning. In the good book? Yes. Warnings, blessings, cursings, warnings. What about another warning? Can anything come to mind? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, should enter the kingdom. As a pastor, I think about that. Matthew 7, Roger?
Thinking of the children of Israel, the people complained that it displeased the Lord.
They grumbled, the old text, they grumbled, murmured. I remember, it made me laugh when Sarah would teach her little girl's Bible verses. And I heard the little ones go, do all things without murmuring or disputing. Sarah was careful to make sure the little girls learned the one about don't be murmuring. Oh, we're good at that, aren't we? Do not judge lest you be judged. Matthew 7:1. Yes, other warnings, things come to mind. They're directive for us, aren't they? They are. They help us. I just remind you of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. I mean, it was like God, through Moses, told the people, listen, when you enter into the land, there are two mountain pops. They're like hills. And take half the pool on one side and half on the other, and the blessings will be announced on this side, if you obey me, you do my will, you do what I'm commanding you, I know how you're made, I know how you're supposed to function. If you do that, you'll be blessed, 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 blessed. And over here is Ebal. And if you don't do this and you don't do that, you'll be cursed and judgment and loss and death and all. And God had a national object lesson for them to realize, oh, wait a minute, blessings and cursing, blessings and cursing. And they needed that dramatic picture, but so do we. I mean, our condition is so bad. We have such a sin bent within us. We're God's trophies of grace. We're not any self-help here. We're in trouble if it's up to us. And the motivation, I'll tell you at the beginning, is the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ that ought to cause you to want to walk with him. That motivation ought to be number one. The love of Christ constrains me. And so I say no to lesser things that call my attention. And we all fail at that. We all go the wrong way. And the Lord picks us up, forgives us, moves us along. And it's my prayer that 2015 will be a year that we'll fall more in love with the Lord, we'll grow in our usability, in our holiness, and we'll realize afresh it's only the power of the resurrected Christ that is changing us. It's not us. It's not up to us. We need to say at point, Lord, I'm so weak. If you don't come through today, I'm a disaster. Like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Lord, if it's left up to me, there's a heap of mess here. And I and so on. So a timeless principle for a new year. God uses the metaphoric language, the language of the farmer. Or I thought later maybe gardener might be better because farming seems more remote to our generation, doesn't it? Fewer and fewer farmers. But gardening, most of us have a garden of some sort. But God uses the language of farming to remind and warn us that the things we do, whether good or evil, will always, always produce a harvest. Always. We are always sowing one kind of seed or another. The old minister of several generations ago, I wrote in one of my old Bibles, put it that way, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. We'll hear that a lot, won't we, when there's something bad goes on, maybe it's a political situation. I mean, that the former governor of Virginia was in a wonderful testimony while he is found guilty this week. He committed himself to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that, but he and his wife got involved with something, and it brought about their demise, and it reminded me of unintended consequences. I mean, we make choices, and we go like, I didn't know that was going to happen. It's like we set in, the choices we make, good and otherwise, set in motion, like another metaphor, like a stone into a pond, ripple effect. And it's a law of the universe that God made, of cause and effect. And whether you recognize it or not, when we do certain things, certain repercussions happen in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our nation, and in this world. It's a principle of life. It's a timeless principle, and we do well to be reminded of it, to embrace it, to be warned by it, and to pray for God's grace and power in our life to live in the freedom of the gospel. Paul, in writing to the Christians in Galatia, that's modern-day Turkey, closes his letter reminding them of this timeless principle of sowing and reaping. As we move through a new year, let our increasing love for the Lord move us to plant good seed. The truth is, it does matter what you do. That's the truth of it. People go like, well, what difference does it make anyway? You know, don't we have a right to privacy just to go and do anything we want? Well, you can do it, but there will be a consequence to that. Remember the old expression, sow a thought, reap an act? Sow an act, reap a character? Sow a character, reap a life. It begins with a thought. It begins in our daily, hour by hour, asking the Lord to put on the helmet of the knowledge of salvation, to bring every thought in the captivity of Christ. Because we can easily get sucked down the wrong alley. I mean, the media pumps at us. The culture says it to us. Live for self. Nothing really matters. But what we do matters and will bear fruit, like planting of seed in the garden. Well, in this text, there are two kinds of seed that you, like a farmer, can plant in your life. Your life is a culmination of sowing one kind of seed or another or both, but let's sow the good seed and by the decisions we make all day long. In Galatians 6, Paul comes to the end of this letter here, and he adds a number of things. And so let's pick it up at chapter 6, Galatians verse 6 to the end of that paragraph. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he shall also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Quickly then, two kinds of seed in our time that remains. The first kind is you may sow to the flesh. And if you do that, and when we do that, and we're good at that, we're born doing that. We are. It's native to us. And the result always is loss. We can expect loss or corruption. Some of the translations will say corruption. It's the idea of decay. You know, I wish we didn't have such a thing. Mark, I was thinking about it with tooth decay. You know, it's a shame. I mean, you can't eat anything you want, and the bones in your mouth actually begin to crumble. I guess I bite down pretty hard on mine, and mine grind away a little bit. And they can always tell. I asked Mark about a deer. You know, someone shot a deer. How old is that buck? He had a big rack there. And you go, oh, we can tell by the teeth. I guess on how many teeth and the grinding of the teeth. I don't know if deer get decaying teeth, do they? They wear down, and they see their dentist every 6 months. So sir, there you go. But I mean, decay, that's the idea, corruption. Sowing seeds to the flesh reap corruption, rotting, decay. Paul begins by telling us, don't be deceived. He puts it right at the front end. Don't be tricked by this. Don't be fooled. And the reason is, many are. Most of the world. Just live any old way that you want to live, is what is told. Live and let live. God says, wait a minute. No. I have some laws that I run my world by, not only physical laws, but spiritual moral laws, that if you violate them, you will set in motion a series of consequences which you will have no control over, and for good and or for otherwise, pain and sorrow and loss, you will experience. You will. Now, God established a number of laws in the physical world, like what? Like gravity. We can describe it. We don't know how it works, but it's an amazing thing, gravity, right? You drop something and it falls straight towards the center of the earth, especially in a vacuum, just drops. What else does God do? The other laws of physics. Some of you studied physics more than others. You know, a free-falling object in a vacuum falls at 32 feet per second square. Another rule. Or light, although they challenge that, travels in God's universe 186,000 miles per second, you know, in a vacuum, wherever that is, right? Although they say it goes straight, but then they bend it. I don't know how they do that. But the certain ways that God runs his physical world and so on. God has the same sort of principles in the spiritual realm. And when we violate them, we suffer the consequence of that. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or not, young or old, experienced or not. We set in series of motions a set of consequences. Even though some may thumb their nose at God, and many do, God says, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked in this. God cannot be fooled. He will not be mocked. Yet most of the world thumbs their nose at God. Like, for example, Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway, some of you read East of Eden, some of his books. You know, he is embraced as, he's the real Renaissance man, right? Yeah, he's the ideal person, right? He had so many lovers and so many children. He said at one point, I don't even know how many I have, how many children. I mean, is that really the ideal man? Just thumb your nose at God and go do whatever you want without repercussion? He became famous at stubbing his nose at morality. One man writes, and that God, declaring his own life, proved a person could do anything he wanted without paying the consequence. However, instead of proving the impunity of infidelity, the end of Hemingway's life proved the folly of mocking God. His sinful life led into such a complete despair and hopelessness that he put a bullet in his head. He was only like 61 or 2, if I remember exactly. Oscar Wilde, another Renaissance person, our generation would say, whoa, he's really something. He ended up in prison and in shame and in disgrace. And he wrote near the end of his life, and I quote, "I forgot somewhere along the line that what you are in secret will someday cry aloud from the housetop." It does matter what we do. It does matter what we think upon. God is not mocked. Don't be deceived by that. Now, the word on your sheet for mock comes from the word nose, right in the Greek. And it means to turn up the nose in disdain. You can almost see the nose coming up, kind of sneering. Kind of a sneering at God, it's to treat God with contempt, as it were. It's as if to say, I know more about this than you do, God. I'm going to go and do whatever I want to do, whatever the flesh craves, and I'm going to get away with it. That's the idea of this mocking, the turning up of the nose, and so on. I remind you of Numbers 32:23. It's an easy one to remember because the numbers interchange, right? 32:23, hike. No, not football. 32:23. Remember this, right? Be sure your sin will find you out. I heard my pastor say this when I was in high school, and I never heard of the concept in those times. And I remember one time I got caught up in some deep sin. I wrote a friend about it, and my friend was in Europe, actually, and my parents happened to be traveling overseas that summer, came home and confronted me at the kitchen table at 10 o'clock at night with my own letter. I was caught in my own, and all I could hear my mother say, "Be careful. Your sin will find you." Like that verse forever cemented in my mind in big ways and small. That what we do matters. What we think about matters. It's not unimportant. I was found out, and God dealt with me graciously and caught me and brought me to repentance, and I praise God for that. Paul tells us here by using the negative, the command, don't do this with a positive, with a present tense, stop, you're wrong. You're doing it. You're thinking wrongly about it. Stop it. You're being self-deluded. A person may fool others and may seem to get away with evil, but not with God, right? That expression, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but not all the people what? All the time. And the reality is we never fool God. We live in His presence and so on. So He is never deceived. Never right. Well, to explain why God is never mocked, Paul unfolds the law of farming. You cannot plant one type of seed and harvest another. Impossible. We're not building rockets here. Hold on. It's not high engineering. It's not that advanced math. You put that seed in the ground, and that will come up. Now, the only exception, I think I told you one year, I don't know what it was, that Faith had ordered some seed for our garden, and I was planting a little garden with Jonathan. And we were putting the little seeds in, and it was, we carefully covered it up, watered it, and it was waiting to. And it turned out to be something different than that was marked on the package. Somebody goofed up somewhere else because we had to, you know, you put the little on the sticks in the garden, and it's supposed to look like carrots or something, and something I don't remember what came. I go, what in the world is that? But that is the exception. I mean, that somebody made an error somewhere. But whatever you plant, I'm telling you, it's going to come up. I don't care if you pray about it. You put corn, a kernel of corn in the ground, say, I'm going to fast and pray that that comes up to be strawberries. I love strawberries, especially around July 1st, you know, ice cream, biscuits. I'm going to pray. I'll have a church prayer meeting. We're going to pray about this. It won't happen. It won't happen. That seed will produce more corn, and that seed, that future harvest, notice too, you will have a lot more than what you planted. Isn't it amazing that one little kernel of corn will produce hundreds more than so don't be fooled. An amazing principle. God is not mocked. The first kind of seed that you and I can plant in our life is called the sarkos in the Greek, the flesh. That's just pandering to your own nature, your own self, your own lust, your own carnality, and just having it your way. In Galatians 5, just look across the page at verse 19. Paul lists the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual pornea, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, that's hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. And I warn you, those are the things that we're born with, that are in us, that old nature. It's that Romans 7, you know, that principle of sin within us. And when you and I choose to sin, it's like planting seed which will produce consequences. Even prayer and real forgiveness will not erase your harvest, the tears, the pain, the loss. It won't happen. Charles Swindoll told the story one time about one of his men in his church. He was pastoring in California at that point. And I don't know why it is, but when sometimes we leave home and go to different places, conferences or business meetings and different, we lose our minds sometimes. And we go there and we would do things we would never do because of the lack of accountability and this kind of thing and our tendency anyway. And he said he got this note from one of his men that had gone to a faraway city for a conference. And while there, he got tangled up with a woman in the hotel. And he ended up spending the night with her. And he said, can you imagine, to my surprise, in the morning I woke up and she was gone. But there, after going into the bathroom, there written on the mirror in lipstick were these words: welcome to the world of AIDS. He said, I'm a broken man. Little did I have any idea. I certainly didn't plan it. I didn't think it. I let my guard down. And it doesn't matter. I don't know if the man ended up with full-blown AIDS and all of that. When we plant a seed of corruption, it will yield a harvest. And it doesn't matter if you pray, if you fast. It doesn't obliterate. It's almost like becoming an amputee. I remember that. You may do something stupid and end up having a car accident that you caused and perhaps killed somebody, or maybe you were hurt and it took off your arm. And God used that to bring you to Himself or bring you back to Himself. Guess what? Your arm doesn't grow back. It doesn't grow back. You're an amputee. The consequences set in motion a series of things. And we do well to be reminded of that. I'm sure this is not new to you. You know, like, hey, Z, thanks for that information. I never knew that, you know? We just need to be reminded of that so it helps us at the point of decision to love the Lord because of His gospel for us and say, Lord, I am weak. I need Your help. Help me to make the choices that honor You, and so do the Spirit. Well, the harvest, the harvest that comes from sowing to the flesh results in loss and destruction, and the loss is partially experienced now, and finally, completely revealed at the judgment. Even for Christian, there's the loss of reward. Remember that? There's at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, you may sow to the flesh, and if you and I do, and we do, God help us, God deliver us from the bent that's within us. And may we choose, Lord, to the seed that You bless and honor and produces joy in our life. And that's the second kind of seed, that you and I may sow to the Spirit, Paul says. And if you do that, you can expect a bountiful, beautiful harvest, both now and in heaven. Paul calls this, in our text, the sowing to the Spirit. It means allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life. It involves choosing our conduct in order to please the Lord. It's called in Galatians 5:16, right across the page there. It means to walk by the Spirit. Verse 18 calls it to be led by the Spirit. And of course, you must be born again to be able to do this anyway. The seed involves daily hearing the wonderful Word of God and yielding in obedience. It's like the kid's song that came out a few years ago. Didn't have a lot of lyrics to it, but maybe, John, you know. It went, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." I go like, "What are they getting at?" Then when I got the gist of it, I go like, "Yes, that's the idea." We have to daily open our hearts to the, because they get hard and calloused or just overnight something happens. Open the Word of God and allow our heart to be softened again by the Word of God and say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I want to be led by the Spirit of God," hearing the Word of God. And the evidence of such a life is the fruit of the Spirit. Look at right across the page here at 522. This is what you look like in the mirror of your soul when you're walking in the Spirit and sowing to the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is fruit. God produces it. It's love, it's joy, it's peace. I'm telling you, the treasure, this is a treasure that God gives us. This is the abundancy of life here and now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things, these wonderful nine fruits are so good. Fruit is glorious in our life. It's a true treasure that God gives that to us. And the world looks, and when you're walking with the Lord, they go like, "What is wrong with you? There's a lot of danger out there. There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of this and a lot of that." And there is a lot. We're not stupid. We're not high. But we have a Lord who's in control. He's my shepherd. And when I walk with the Lord in the fullness of His Word, He floods my heart like a river. And it's just love and the love of Christ and the joy of God and the sweetness of that is, you can't replace it. It is wonderful. It is the abundant life. It is a treasure. It's the John 10:10, "I've come to give them life that they might have it more abundantly." It means now and forever. It's life eternal in the text. It's a life not filled up, notice, with scars. In pain. We have that. We do it. We don't always make the right choice. And we suffer for that. And we get amputated. And we hurt for that. But more than that, it's not a life filled with scars and tears and pain and regrets. It really is the happy, blessed life. It's what God desires. But God is eternally bliss. I can't explain how God can be a God of wrath and yet a God of goodness and a God of judgment, but the text, He's a God of eternal bliss, happiness, and God loves it when His children walk with Him and they're blessed and they have a joy of the Lord and there's a happiness. It's a wonderful fruit of the gospel and of walking with Him and of sowing to the Spirit. It's beautiful, a happy, blessed life. We see it in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who listens to the word," and Psalm 128, "Blessed is the man who walks in the word, the woman who walks in the word." Blessed means, oh, how extremely happy. Well, this is God's universal law of cause and effect. If you and I make good choices and and more good than otherwise, then we won't have a life filled with regrets. But you do the opposite, and your heart will groan with painful ache for a long time. And you know what? God's people will be there for you. I'll be there for you. I'll pick you up. You know, one sinner to another. And leaning on God's grace, I'll cry with you. I'll help you. You lean on me. I wish you didn't have that. That's the body. That's us. I love the church because, different from Kiwanis or Rotary, you have to come in, pretend you're really something. The church, the true church, you come in, you go like, "I'm a sinner saved by grace. Welcome, brother." I love it. And if you fall, I'll be there for you, and I'll cry for you, and I'll weep for you, and I'll pray for you. But I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish I could just rejoice and party and have high five with you and rejoice in God's good. I want that. Either way, I'm there. You're stuck with me. But that's the way it is. Isn't it? It's so, you know, it's no different than the flame at on the stove. "Terry, don't put your finger in there." "Why not, Mom? Why not?" "Ah! Yeah, it is hot. Why is you like I like pain? Do it again. Let's see if it works a second time. You know, like that's we're not building rocket ships here. God makes it real clear for us in understanding. It's either corruption by sowing bad seed and rusting away in decay and the pain and the or it's life eternal. There's the choice, the blessing and the cursings that we find throughout the Word of God. Well, how is it possible to do it? As I've already said, indeed, only one way, by considering every day God's great love for you. I mean, God's love for you needs to overwhelm your heart. God displayed his love for you in this, that Christ died for you. And your love for the Lord Jesus needs to be the motive. He loved you so, he died for you, he died for me. How can I live for self? I must live for the Lord. I'm a living sacrifice. And then you realize your ability. I can't do it. Left to myself, I'll always choose poorly. I'll always plant the wrong kind of... It's the power of the resurrection of Jesus that works in you. It's the same power. We read that in Romans chapter 1. Christ's love and his power. How many of you would plant seeds in your garden if on the package... you found these words, quote, "These seeds will only produce that which is weedy and worthless. And yet, when we sow to the flesh, we do just that." I mean, God says on the packet, you sow this way in a warning, it's weedy and worthless. And more than that, it'll result in corruption, tears, and loss. Okay. But we still do it, don't we? Oh, God, help me to love you more and more. And may the power of the gospel, the power of Christ, rest on me. Lord, change me so that I don't do the things that I want to do, but the things that I ought to do by your grace. Oh, Lord, help me. Well, what can we say by way of what difference should this make in my life and yours? What can we say? Number one, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. You and I will always reap what we sow. Always. It's like gravity. You jump out of a plane, I don't think I'm going down. You're going down. You are down, down. You will. It's not the fall, it's a sudden stop, somebody said. You're going down, and so would I. And it is one of God's universal laws of running his unit. Maybe sooner, or it may be later, but the harvest is coming just like the sudden stop. Write that down. Write it in your heart. Number two, consider God's great love in giving Jesus to die in your place. Who can understand that? I can't. Let this soak into your heart, moving you to live for him. Maybe that's the message you needed to hear today. To love the Lord is the heartbeat of the mission. Lord, let me love you more and more. And not just go through the steps of it. But let me love you from the heart. As Paul said, that the love of Christ constrained him. May it be a constraint to us. Number three, remember when God tells us don't. Now catch this now. He really means don't hurt yourself. That works on several planes, right? You don't want to violate the holiness of God when we sin. But underneath that on a different plane is God says don't. When we do what he says don't, we actually suffer pain and loss and hurt. Don't hurt yourself. We are made to live in God's world and in his universe in a certain way. And when we violate that, I remind you, his rules are not arbitrary or capricious, but it's for our welfare. He made us, he knows how we best work, and bless it. Bless it. Remember this. Don't hurt yourself. When I was a boy, my father had a tool chest, and he was forever and a day saying, use the right tool for the job. And sometimes I didn't do that. You know, sometimes it's easier when you're down there. A pair of pliers seems to work pretty well on a lot of different. And then he would look at it and see the banged up mess on those. And then I'd get a lecture. You're to use the 5/8. You're to use the 3/4. You're to use the 1/4. But why, Dad? That pair of pliers, you just grab that thing and twist it. And you just mangled it. I know how these tools are supposed to work. Use them accordingly. God has given us his word. Use the word according. Plant good seed, and you won't have a mangled up life. Number four, ask the Lord to give you the power to walk with Him. I think this is important. I don't think we play this up enough. You know, with God, I can do all things. Without Him, I can't do anything. I also just stay in bed. Even then, I might be in trouble. We need to ask the Lord, just confess our weakness. Lord, I'm utterly weak. I'm utterly in temptation. Lead me not into the temptation. Lord, deliver me from evil. I'm weak. May the power of Jesus help me to do the thing that you want me to do in this. For he must continually work in us, in our hearts, urging us both what? To do and to desire and to do of his will. Otherwise, our sinful nature, and we're good at that, will go downward. We're good at that. We're born with it. You know, we had a lot of practice with it, and we still practice it. Oh, God, help us. And number five, God's promise. Sow many good seeds in your life, and you'll be blessed and happy. And the fruit of God's Spirit will be all over your life. People see Jesus in you. This is how God has made you to live. Go for it. Live in the joy of the Lord. What a man sows, he reaps. What a man sows, don't be deceived. This timeless principle. The only exception, I thought about this morning driving in. The only exception, and it's huge, is that in Christ, we don't get what we deserve. God interrupted that whole process himself in the sending of the substitute, Jesus. You say, that's unfair. And it's grossly unfair. We're the scapegoats because he bore it all. He's both just and justifier. He bore it all. Oh, more love for him. Oh, my. Let's stand and be dismissed. Father, help us as a people in the year 2015 to be a people that are remindful, Lord, of the blessings and cursings of the Word. And may we take to heart afresh, Lord, your Word. It's best for us. We confess, Lord, that often we're entangled in sin and make poor choices and suffer, Lord. We think about things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. We say things we shouldn't. And times we should say things we don't. Oh, God, we're a mess left to ourselves. I pray, Lord, that 2015 is a year of your coming. Well, if not, Lord, I pray it'd be a year of great fruitfulness in our lives. Remind us of the principles of sowing and reaping, and may daily we be encouraged to love you more and more and more and find your power in our life to live in a way that pleases you and that will result in being a blessing to many, many others. I pray, Father, as a church family, that the fruit of the Spirit will be all over us and that you'll use it to share the love of Jesus to lost people and that you'll grow this church, Lord, to be an increasing testimony and demonstration of God's love for lost people, namely us. Thank you so much. Change us as a result of this, Lord, and as we go to our place, Lord, make us a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.